Romans 10, verses 1 to 17. Romans 10, the Word of God. Brothers, my heart's desire and prayer to God for them is that they may be saved. For I bear them witness that they have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. For being ignorant of the righteousness of God and seeking to establish their own, they did not submit to God's righteousness. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes. For Moses writes about the righteousness that is based on the law, that the person who does the commandments shall live by them. But the righteousness based on faith says, do not say in your heart, who will ascend into heaven, that is to bring Christ in, or who will descend into the abyss, that is to bring Christ up from the dead. But what does it say? The word is near you, in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith that we proclaim. Because if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth one confesses and is saved. For the scripture says, everyone who believes in him will not be put to shame. For there is no distinction between Jew and Greek. For the same Lord is Lord of all, bestowing his riches on all who call on him. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. How then will they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in him of whom they have never heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? And how are they to preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news. But they have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed what he has heard from us? So faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ. Let us also turn to Lord's Day 7 and the focus that of the sermon that we will focus on is in particular question and answer 21, but we will read the entire Lord's Day. Lord's Day 7, question and answer 20. Are all men then saved by Christ, just as they perished through Adam? No. Only those are saved who by a true faith are grafted into Christ and accept all his benefits. What is true faith? True faith is a sure knowledge whereby accept as true all that God has revealed to us in his word. At the same time, it is a firm confidence that not only to others, but also to me, God has granted forgiveness of sins, everlasting righteousness and salvation out of mere grace only for the sake of Christ's merits. This faith, the Holy Spirit works in my heart by the gospel. What then must a Christian believe? All that is promised us in the gospel, which the articles of our Catholic and undoubted Christian faith teach us in a summary. And then follows the articles which we sang of and confessed earlier. After the proclamation of God's word, we will sing together from hymn 71, verse 1. beloved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ. In question and answer 20, the question is dealt with regarding whether all men are saved by Christ as they perished through Adam. In other words, are as many people included in the redemption, the redemptive work of the Savior, as there are people that experience the effects of the fall in Adam? And the answer to that question is no. Only those are saved by Christ who are grafted into him by a true faith and accept all his benefits. Faith is the means by which we are grafted into Christ. Just as a shoot is grafted into a tree and thus becomes part of the tree, receiving from it the life-giving nourishment, and so becoming one with it that it cannot be separated from it except by force. That's how we are grafted into Christ, by a true faith. That's how we receive all his benefits. That's how solid the union with Christ is. We cannot be separated from him anymore without the use of force. And no force is greater than his. And thus there is no danger. But without faith, the letter to the Hebrews assures us, it is impossible to please God. And so we now ask what the true faith is. Seeing that faith is the only way in which we can be saved and receive the blessings of the Savior, it is of utmost importance to know what this true faith is. It must be a true faith, for otherwise it cannot bring what we need. So this afternoon, there is just one element to which we will pay exclusive attention. And that is this element from the answer to question and answer 21. That faith is worked by the Holy Spirit, and that he does it by means of the preaching of the gospel. So faith is worked by the Holy Spirit, and he does this by means of the preaching of the gospel. Yes, I know we will return to this point again in Lord's Day 25. You know your catechism well enough to realize that. In Lord's Day 25, we make the transition to the explanation of the sacraments. And we ask, since then we are made partakers of Christ and all his benefits by faith alone, where does this faith come from? To this question we reply, from the Holy Spirit. He works it in our hearts by the preaching of the Holy Gospel and strengthens it by the use of the sacraments. What then is the difference between what we confess in Lord's Day 25 and what we state here in Lord's Day 7? The difference is that in Lord's Day 25 the emphasis is more on the means that the Holy Spirit uses to work and strengthen the faith of God's children. Here, in Lord's Day 7, we pay special attention to the fact that it is the Holy Spirit who works the faith. The main point in Lord's Day 7 is not that it is the gospel by which the Holy Spirit works faith, but that it is the Holy Spirit who is the author of faith using the Holy Gospel. Now we have a question. Is it of special significance that here, now that we are speaking of faith as the bond with Christ through which we receive his benefits, that we stress that it is the Holy Spirit who works the faith? Yes, beloved, there is indeed significance to that. Because it is here that people differ. There are, on the one hand, those who adhere to and defend the truth of the Word of God, and acknowledge that he alone is the author of salvation. On the other hand, there are those who teach that salvation is obtained through the cooperation of man. And even when these two groups use the same words and expressions, there's a vast difference between them. It all depends on what the starting point is and what the thoughts are that form the basis for their language and terms. Our starting point is that faith has been worked and is being worked by the Holy Spirit. No, we do not deny that faith is an action of man, an action of us, each one personally. It is man who believes. It is man who trusts. It is man who holds for truth all that God has revealed to us in his word. Therein we obey the command that God has given to us. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and you shall be saved, is something we read in God's own word, in which we read in Romans 10. It's a very personal command, a command with which each and every one will have to obey for himself. You can never believe for someone else, however much you might want to do it in order to save someone. It is, however, each one's personal responsibility. While maintaining that it is man who believes, there is in the background the conviction that it is the Holy Spirit who enables man to do so. He works the faith in the heart. Why are we to uphold this truth at any cost? Why are we to maintain and to defend this confession? Because it is God alone who can save us. It is God alone who did save us. That was also the leading thought in the previous Lord's days, was it not? Let me remind you of some of the expressions and sentences we find there. It already started with Lord's Day 1, where we confess that it is Christ who has delivered us from all the power of the devil. In the same Lord's Day, we confess again, it is the Lord Jesus Christ who by his Holy Spirit makes us heartily willing and prepared to live for him. And when answering the question whether we are totally unable to do any good and are inclined to all evil, we said that this is the case indeed, unless we are regenerated by the Holy Spirit. When speaking of the requirements that the mediator must meet, we saw that he also must be true God. And even though the mediator must also be a true and righteous man, yet he must also be a true God, for only divine power could bring about the deliverance from all our sins and misery. No mere human being could obtain for us and restore to us righteousness and life. Even if God, so to speak, were to put down before us righteousness and life and place them within our reach, our hands would be unable to grasp these gifts, assuming that we would even be willing to reach out and get hold of them. After the fall into sin, we still had our hands, but they lacked the strength to hold onto God, to his word, to his promises. And then there was a heart behind them that was turned away from the Lord, a heart that did not want to lift up hands in supplication and thanksgiving. We retained our ears, but they were completely closed to the message of God's love and greatness. Divine strength was needed so that, as Scripture has it, our ears could be circumcised so that the impediments were taken away and they were open again to the glad tidings of God's mercies. See, we maintain that same truth in Lord's Day 7. We find this in the words that faith is worked in the heart by the Holy Spirit. He does so by the proclamation of the Holy Gospel. Thus he works the true faith in the hearts. Note that we do speak here of the true faith. What we confess here is that when I do believe, this is not my own work, but it is the work of God. Here we confess that without his power, without his might, without his mercy, and above all, without his faithfulness, I would not believe, but fall back into my former state of total corruption, and this without any possibility of being redeemed again. I need the strength of God in order that I may be delivered from all my sins and misery and may rise out above death and corruption, which are man's steady companions and thus remain standing. Let us not forget it, beloved, that this need is not something of one moment or even one period in life. It's not a matter of the moment when one starts to believe. It's a matter of our whole life, of every day, of every moment. If we had to rely on ourselves, if we had to build on the strength of our faith, on our ability to persevere, then everything would be hopeless. And that is the point we stress here. We are to be convinced that it is only God who can provide the one comfort in life and death, and that it all depends on him and him alone. A few minutes ago, I mentioned the moment when one starts to believe. Don't misunderstand this. It certainly does not mean that one must be able to pinpoint the moment when one believed for the first time. I do not hesitate to state that only very few, or perhaps none of us, as are assembled here, can tell when he or she believed for the first time. All around us, insofar as people want to be Christians, we can hear that it is necessary, quote, to accept Christ as one's personal Savior. Sometimes the question can be thrown at you in an unexpected moment, whether you have already done so. It is too bad that sometimes there seems to be cases in which this terminology has crept into the church as well. We should, however, not take over the use of that expression. The term is too individualistic and fits only in certain lines of thought. No, we shall not deny that faith is something very personal. One cannot believe for someone else, and you cannot hide behind someone else. You must believe, each and every one. To you, the word of God is spoken. And this word demands that it shall be received in faith. But with your personal response to the gospel that is proclaimed to you, you are standing within the communion of the whole church. We'll see that later, too, when dealing with the articles on the Apostles' Creed. The word faith in Scripture sometimes means that which is being believed. Think of, for instance, of what the Apostle Jude writes in his letter. He writes about the faith that was delivered to the forefathers once for all. He then does not refer to the faith of which we speak in this 21st question and answer of the Catechism, the faith that is worked in the heart by the Holy Spirit. But then he speaks of the contents of the faith, of that which is being believed. It was given once for all to the forefathers, and the children are urged to continue in that way by holding on to that faith. Each and every child must do it, but it is the common faith. But who can tell when he or she embraced the Holy Gospel for the first time? Is it not so that, at least for by far the most, if not all of us, we have known the Lord, believed his word, and thus held on to that which was revealed once for all from the early years of our life on? Is this not one of the great privileges of the covenant of God, that he is the God who continues to work in the line of the generations? Is not this the greatest joy for parents as well as for the children when it can be said of them what Paul could write of regarding Timothy, I know that the same faith lives in you that also was in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice. Children often do not realize how rich that is. And it is that richness and that faithfulness which is being threatened, especially in our days. Children are urged by unbelieving propagators of false theories and philosophies to show their independence. They should refuse to walk in the well-trodden paths, and they should explore new possibilities and look for new ways to prove themselves. You have the right to live your own life, they are told, and no one should interfere with that. You must express your own individuality. That is one of the ruses of the evil one, to drive a wedge between parents and their children, to wrench them away from the covenant of God and from the faith that was once for all delivered to the saints. Thus children may become indifferent and turn away from everything they learned from their parents, everything they learned in church. And if it depended on our power, on our ability to convince, on our skill to show how eminent the path of the covenant is, there would be little hope, if any at all. We cannot break hearts, which seem to become harder by the day. We cannot open ears, which seem to be clogged more profoundly every day. It is only the Holy Spirit who uses the gospel to break the hard hearts and to bring wandering sheep back. It may be that the conviction that they were wrong comes gradually in the course of a lengthy struggle. It may also be that the light breaks through all of a sudden. But no one has the right to demand of them or of anyone that they can pinpoint the moment when, as the saying goes, they accepted Christ as their personal Savior. Such a custom or practice is more in the line of Pelagianism than in the line of scriptures. It tends to obscure the truth that the Holy Spirit is the one who works faith. Besides, he does not work faith just once and then to withdraw and leave the rest up to man. No, he works faith every day, day and night, so to speak. He works continually, and if there were not his continual activity, we could not even speak of faith. One can speak of faith only in and through faith, beloved. It is not something that you can understand. It is not something that you can explain. Could you explain it, that Abraham and Sarah kept on believing that the promise of a child would be fulfilled to them? They were both dead as far as the birth of children was concerned. Could you explain it that Moses rejected all the treasures of Egypt for the sake of the reproach of Christ? Could you explain it that Rahab put her life on the line in order to help the spies that Joshua sent out? Could you explain it that the friends of Daniel believed the Lord and obeyed him more than the image that Nebuchadnezzar had made? Look at the list we find in the letter to the Hebrews, and you can see the power of faith. But this power was not derived from the strength of the believers or from their firm conviction. The strength of their faith was derived from this, that it was the Holy Spirit who worked it and sustained it through the proclamation of the glad tidings of the promise of the gospel. If it were not for the continuing work of the Holy Spirit, beloved, we could not keep on believing. And even if one should be able to point out the first moment when one realized he or she believed, even then it is only because the Spirit continues to work and to sustain that faith by the proclamation of the gospel that we can keep on believing. Never mind what happens in life. Never mind what occurrence occurrences and events seem to render it impossible that the promise will be fulfilled. Of course, with everyone there is a moment when one believes for the first time, irrespective of whether one can tell when that was or not. No one is born with the capacity or the inclination to believe. As far as this is concerned, there is no difference between the children of believers and the children of unbelievers. We should abandon the thought that such a difference exists. Assuming that there is such a difference would render us haughty and cause us to think that our children are, by nature, better than all the others in this wide world. Do we not confess, when presenting them for baptism, that they were conceived and born in sin and are therefore subject to all sorts of misery, even to condemnation itself? There is no hesitation among us any longer to adopt children. But many years ago, one could hear reasonings that dissuaded church members from adopting a baby or an older child. Often the impression was given that it was thought that adopted children were more inclined to go the wrong way than the natural children of church members. Yes, it was sometimes said, but you never knew where these children come from, what kind of parents they have. And indeed, beloved, you may not know what kind of parents they have, but you do know what kind of parents your own children have, don't you? And is that not sufficient to cause you to come to a frightening conclusion? Is that not enough to stand there and bow your head and thank the Lord for His immeasurably rich mercies and His infinite compassion upon you and your children? Of all our children, we confess that they were conceived and born in sin, for which reason they are subject to all sorts of misery, even to condemnation itself. And when they are born, no faith lives in their hearts, cannot live in their hearts, for they have as yet been unable to hear and understand the Holy Gospel. You may know that sometimes a theory was propagated that we should presume that at least the elect children are regenerated, perhaps even before birth. Faith was said then to be hidden in their hearts as a seed that later on would sprout and show itself. But it could be dormant for a long, long time, just as seeds in a desert can lie dormant for years on end, and then suddenly sprout and show an amazing variety of colors when rains come and penetrate into the soil. Connected with this was a theory that only those children had the right to baptism. Scripture does not call faith a seed, but it calls the Word of God a seed, the seed of regeneration. It is through the seed of the Word that the Spirit works the faith and renews those who believe. We shall not elaborate on this right now, but just mention it to show that this is in conflict with what we confess here in Lord's Day 7, that the Holy Spirit works the faith by the proclamation of the Holy Gospel. He does not cause faith to become awake or a seed to sprout, but He works that which was not there at all. It is He who continues to work the faith in the hearts of God's children. And that is the reason, beloved, why we can trust it, why we also can trust faith. If it had been the result and fruit of our reasonings or the effect of our calculations, then we could not trust faith at all. For sometimes the circumstances and experiences seem to contradict what we have been told by the Lord to believe. Faith is still the evidence of things not seen. And what we do see may seem to be contrary to what we thought we could expect. How great a comfort it is then to know that faith is not our work, although we are the ones that believe, but that is the work of God. Now we know that we can trust it at all times and under all conditions, even though things may seem to be totally different from what we thought we could expect. Now we may sing, "The hope of faith shall not deceive us," which we will do shortly. And how great a comfort it is to know that it is God who continues to work faith all the days of our life. It is not so that the Holy Spirit makes a start and that we have to continue under our own steam. It is not so that the Holy Spirit is a driving instructor who brings us to the point where we can be trusted to continue on our own authority. If that were the case, beloved, we would have no certainty, not a moment's rest. All the days of our life, we have to fight against our weaknesses and shortcomings. Every day and all day long, we have to struggle against the powers that would love to see us give up and perish. Did they not say to the believers who were in difficult circumstances, "Where now is the God in whom you trusted?" And did not the believers themselves sometimes cry out and ask, "Will the Lord spurn us forever and us from his covenant sever? Why is he our God displeased? Has his steadfast love now ceased and the promises he made us? Will the Lord forget to aid us?" No, beloved, if faith had not been worked and were not worked constantly by the Holy Spirit, who makes us recall the word that was spoken and the promises that were given, then we would perish on the road indeed. It is God who works in you, both to will and to work, the apostle writes in Philippians 2 verse 13. And he does so for the sake of his own good pleasure. It was his good pleasure to call you and to work faith in your heart. He owes it to his own good pleasure to complete what he has begun. He decided to choose a definite number of people to rescue them from the fallen human race. To them, he grants faith by which they hang onto his promises, the promises of the gospel, even though all conditions seem to belie it. We cannot be mistaken when we believe, beloved. That's why we shall not stand ashamed when we have reached the end of our journey. That's why we receive constantly the benefits of the Savior, the forgiveness of sins, and the daily renewing of our lives. And when there is doubt in the heart, when there is uncertainty, then turn again to the promise of the gospel. God speaks to you again, and thereby your faith is upheld and strengthened. You can be assured of it, that it is a true faith. For no one but God, the Holy Spirit, could work faith in your heart. And no one but God, the Holy Spirit, could sustain it under all conditions. He cannot lie. He cannot deceive. He cannot lead astray. He cannot disappoint. Everyone, Scripture says, can put his trust in God's direction. The Lord's decrees are firm and sure. They shall eternally endure, performed by him in true perfection. Amen.